Let's open up our Bibles this morning to the book of Hebrews in chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12 this morning. Well, here we are, and it is 2020. Isn't it hard to believe that we're living in the year 2020? I mean, when I was a kid, they would talk about things, you know, by 2020, thus and such will happen, and I would think to myself, that's never going to get here. I mean, 2020 is just so far off. I can't even imagine a year like that. Well, here we are. We're entering into a new year. And not only that, but we're also starting into a new decade. And so this is a good time for us to take stock of the road ahead of us. So we're going to take a break from our normal series about beginnings from the book of Genesis so I can preach a message this morning that I'm calling 2020 Vision. I have a feeling that that's probably the most used sermon title being used in churches across the country today or everywhere, okay? Probably lots of pastors today are preaching a message called 2020 Vision. So I'm sure you understand the analogy of 2020. You know what 2020 vision is. As a matter of fact, how many of you have 2020 vision? Raise your hand if that would be true for you. Okay, I see several hands there throughout the crowd. I used to have 2020 vision as well. Of course, they define that as 2020 vision is defined as normal vision. Okay, so the idea is that you standing 20 feet away from the eye chart can read what a normal person can read 20 feet away from the eye chart. Now, if you have 2100 vision, that means that a normal person could read at 100 feet away what you have to be 20 feet away from the eye chart to read. That's not good. Okay. On the other hand, if you have 2015 vision or even 2010 vision, then you have better than normal vision. You can see what a normal person would have to get even closer to the R chart in order to be able to read. So when I was a lot younger and I'd take a trip to the eye doctor, I used to pass those eye tests with flying colors. You know, they would have me read the eye chart and so I'd read down through the list, and then I'd just read them an extra line or two for fun at the bottom. Once I was told at the eye doctor I had 2015 vision. So I used to have pretty sharp vision, but lately it's been a different story. That's why I have to get these things out to read the small print in my Bible. I go to the eye doctor now, and the letters appear much, for some reason, they look a lot fuzzier, you know, than they used to. And it's like I have to really concentrate more. I have to really try harder to read some of those letters. And probably the most humorous part of the whole eye exam is when they have you, they cover one eye, and they give you this little piece of paper with prints at different sizes, and just read whatever paragraph you're comfortable reading. And so I'm trying to read, you know, something small, so I'm kind of doing this, you know. I mean, and I'm sure the examiner must chuckle as I try to read the fine print. I have a harder time with that today. You know, it is wonderful to see clearly with 2020 vision. If you have 2020 vision, that is a blessing. That is a gift from God. It's wonderful to be able to see like that. But there is also a kind of spiritual 2020 vision that we need as well. And there's no better time than the start of the year 2020 for us to consider that kind of spiritual vision that we need. And so today I want to describe for you from God's Word the kind of clear sight we need. It comes from the Scripture, by the way, so it is clear sight from God's Word. That's the sight that we need if we want to get the right start into this new year, into this new decade, and make the most of the potential that they represent. And so our text is going to be Hebrews chapter number 12. And this is a very familiar chapter. Many of you are very familiar with the chapter, perhaps have memorized verses out of this chapter. And certainly we could spend a lot of time in this chapter. But today my goal is simply to focus on 10 things that we need to see clearly as we head into 2020 and beyond. I have 10 points in my message today. I don't know that I'm going to preach all 10 today. We'll just see how that goes. If not, we'll finish this up next week. But 10 things that we need to see with that spiritual 2020 vision so that we can get the right start into the year and the decade that lies before us. And the first thing that we need to see the road ahead. We need to see it clearly. Let's read the first two verses as we get started here in Hebrews chapter number 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. First of all, let's consider the road ahead. We need to see it clearly, and it's described there in verse 1 as the race that is set before us. So the road that lies before us in this new year, this new decade, this road ahead is a race course. It's not a 100-meter track. It's not set up for a sprint. Okay? It is a long-distance race course, more like a marathon. See, how do we know that? Well, we know that for one thing because we are told in verse 1 that we are to run with patience. That word patience refers to endurance. And so it's going to take endurance to complete the race that lies before us. And so we are instructed to run with patience. That means we need to plan to finish strong by running with perseverance and by using the right pacing and so forth, like a good runner would do. And then another clue to the type of race that we are engaged in is the word race itself there in our text. That word race in the Greek language is the word that we get our English word agony from. So you could say that the race that is set before us is an agony. That word refers to a struggle or a contest or some kind of difficult competition. And so that word also tells us that the race ahead of us will be a long, hard, difficult race course. And so the first truth, folks, that we need to see very clearly, this whole chapter is about the race that is set before us, but we need to see it clearly. That we are runners in an agonizing race. And that is true for every believer. That is true for every born-again child of God. As a matter of fact, it's true only for believers because this race that we're talking about is a race of faith. See the road ahead, my friend. Understand today that you are not on a spiritual vacation. As you get started here into 2020, you are in the middle of an agonizing race and you need to run with patience. Secondly, this morning, we also need to see the finish line. We need to see the finish line. The finish line is described there in verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So if you are driving a car, for example, I've taught some of my kids how to drive or given them coaching on their driving when they were first starting, and you may have noticed that a beginning driver will oftentimes, you know, turn the wheel a lot while they're going down the road and kind of weaving back and forth in their lane. And many times that's because that beginning driver is focusing just on the little bit of road ahead of the car. And so one of the things that I have told my kids when I see them doing that, you know, as they're first learning how to drive, is look up and look further down the road. If you'll look further down the road, that will help you to drive better in the present right here where you're at because you'll smooth out that line and you'll head towards that more distant point down the road. The same thing is true if you're running in a race, if you're in a foot race. Coming back to the analogy here of this passage, You will not run well in your foot race if all you are looking at is the pavement right there in front of your feet. You have to have your eye, your sight on the finish line before you. And so as we run in this agony, this race of the Christian life, we need to lift up our eyes above those cracks in the pavement of life that are immediately before our feet. And we need to see with eyes of faith the finish line that is before us. We need to see where we are going, and we're going to where Jesus is. That's where we are headed. He is at the finish line waiting for us. And so that's where our race ends. It ends when we reach Jesus and not before. Let me tell you, my friend, 2020 is not a time for you to take a spiritual time out. The year 2020 is not a time for you to decide, well, you know, I've raced hard all my life, but now I'm just going to kick back and take that spiritual vacation that I have so long and well deserved. No, you are still in the race. Until you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a lifelong race. The agony of the race does not end until we stand in His presence. Would you see two things about the Lord Jesus Christ from this verse with me here? He is, first of all, as it says there, the author of our race. The word author there has the idea of being the founder or the originator. But it can also mean the pioneer or the perfect example. Both of those meanings would be true. The Lord Jesus is all of those things as far as this race of our faith is concerned, because He ran the race before us. He took that way of the cross and He blazed the trail before us that we also are to run on. It was a trail of faithful suffering, and He persevered all the way to the end, and in so doing, He laid out the race course for us to run in as well. That's what it means that He is the author of our faith and our race. As a matter of fact, would you notice there in our passage that two times it says the Lord Jesus Christ endured. Verse 2, He endured the cross. And then we haven't read this verse yet, but verse 3 also says He endured such contradictions of sinners against Himself. So He had patience when He was running His race. He demonstrated that same endurance that we also are to run with. Not only that, but verse 3 says that He resisted. It says also that He strove against sin. It says that He despised the shame. That was the example that the Lord Jesus Christ laid out for us when He ran His race. And now we are to do the same thing that He did. We are to run after Him. He's the author of our race. Please understand that this race that we're talking about this morning, my friend, is not, we're not just talking about the course of your life. We're talking here about the course of following after the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Christian race is all about. It's about following Jesus Christ by faith, because He's the author of our faith, but He is also the finisher of it. And that's really good news, because that means the Lord Jesus Christ did everything that had to be done to make our salvation possible. He fully accomplished His Father's will. He did not get out of the race before it was over. He saw it through to the very end and finished that work. And now He waits for us to join Him in glory. He is looking forward to that joy of welcoming us into His presence. And in the here and now, He helps us to finish the race that we have started. As I said a moment ago, it's very good news that He is the finisher of our faith. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The reason that we can run our race with patience and finish the course is because not only did He blaze the trail, but He's also right there with us as we follow after Him. So your race, believer, is about following the Lord Jesus through all kinds of hardships and all the way home to heaven. Your motto as a runner in the race, if I could paraphrase that familiar song, "This world is not my home, I'm just a running through." That's what the Christian race is all about. We're headed to a destination that is not of this world. And believer, you need to see that finish line. You need to lift up your eyes beyond the day-to-day of life and the cares of life and all those things that would distract your attention, and you need to make sure that you keep a laser focus on where you're headed, which is heaven, the presence of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. That'll help you a lot as you get started into the new year and into the new decade. Make sure that you're following Christ with everything that you have. The third thing that we need to see clearly with 2020 vision, we need to see the hindrances. There are a couple of hindrances that are mentioned back there in verse 1. Did you notice them? He says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." So two hindrances can keep us from running well in our race. The first one is a weight. Weights are often defined as things that are not sinful or evil in themselves, but hold us back somehow from running strong. And then the second hindrance, possible hindrance, are sins. Okay, it talks about the sin that does so easily beset us. That, I believe, can refer to any sin that just won't let go. Those sins in your life that seem to be always nipping at your heels, they're just hard to shake. I remember when I was a teenager, and I would ride my bike around a town and visit friends and things like that, and so I had a friend that he had this little yappy Cocker Spaniel dog, and every time I would ride my bike up his driveway, that little dog would come out, and it would yap at me, and it would try to nip at my heels, and it was just a real pain. And then one day, I was riding up his driveway, and this little dog came out, and he actually latched onto my pant legs and tried to bite me. So I gave him a kick and kind of sent him flying a little ways, and that was the end of that. Now, there was another time when I was a bit younger, and I was riding my bike in our neighborhood in Huntsville, Alabama. If you've ever been to Huntsville, Alabama, you know there's a lot of hills in Huntsville, Alabama. And so there were a lot of hills in my neighborhood, and I was riding my bike one day home from school, and lo and behold, out of nowhere, this great big German Shepherd comes tearing out of somebody's yard, and it comes after me. I mean, this wasn't a yappy, nippy dog. This was a big, you know, hungry-looking, mean-looking, scary-looking dog. So what do you suppose I did? I pedaled faster. In fact, I was on a one-speed bike. I didn't even have gears. So let me tell you, I got that bike going pretty fast, because the only way to get away from that dog was simply to outrun it. And so after a little while, the dog stopped chasing me, and that's why I'm here today to tell the tale. So the point is this. Sometimes the best way to lay aside those besetting sins is simply to leave them in our dust. Yeah, some of them we need to give them a swift kick. But if they keep coming around and they look like they're going to eat us for lunch, we just need to leave them in our dust. That's one of the best ways to lay them aside. And so I want to submit to you this morning that the start of the new year is a great time to lay aside weights and sins. If some of those have crowded into your life and they're hindering your race, there's no time like the present to make a serious evaluation of how you are running in that race and to remove the things that are keeping you from reaching your full potential as a runner for the Lord Jesus Christ. So what are some of these things that we might need to lay aside? Let's consider a few specific possibilities, shall we? First of all, there could be time wasters. Time wasters. I'm talking about pastimes or pursuits that have little purpose beyond simply entertainment or pleasure in the moment. And it's not always bad necessarily to be entertained, but the truth of the matter is that as Americans living in 2020, we tend to spend a lot of time on simple entertainment and pleasure-seeking pursuits. And a lot of those things can simply be time wasters. Oh, they may not be evil in and of themselves, but if they're keeping us from running strong, we may need to lay them aside. Secondly, there could be the entanglement of possessions. Sometimes our stuff bogs us down. It keeps us from being focused upon our primary objective, which is to follow Jesus Christ. And so we may have to make an evaluation of our stuff. Perhaps there's some stuff that we've been hoarding and trying to keep close to us, and we're cluttering our lives up with it, and perhaps some of that just needs to go so we can run well. There could be the pursuit of acquisition related to the idea of stuff. Pursuit of acquisition. I'm not talking about providing for the needs and necessities of life. I'm talking about chasing after material things as a goal in our lives. That idea of always thinking that we need to have more. And again, as Americans, we are prone to this problem, folks, that we're always living for the more that we can get for ourselves. That can hinder our race. Could be relationships or friends. Nothing wrong with relationships and friends unless they seek to turn us aside from following Christ. It could be right now that God is convicting your heart because you know you have some friends, and you know perhaps you're involved in a relationship that is holding you back from being obedient to the Lord, that is keeping you from following God's will for your life with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength. The Lord Jesus was very clear that we cannot even allow our loved ones, those people in our own family that we love with all of our hearts, we cannot even allow them to keep us from following the Lord. If we are forced to choose, we have to turn our backs upon our loved ones so that we can follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Relationships and friends hold many people back from running well. Perhaps there are defiling habits. There are habits that we sometimes allow into our lives that can defile us with sin, and not only that, they plant a hook deep into our flesh. There's some kind of a hook that habit gets into us. I don't know if you've ever gotten a fishing hook into your finger. I've never done that personally. I was fishing one time with my father-in-law when he got himself, ran a hook into his finger. If you get a fishing hook deep into your finger, you got a real problem. It's got a barb on it and all that. It's going to hurt to take it out. And some of those habits, they're hurting. You're hurting when the hook is in you, but it also hurts to get the hook out of you. But you know what? It's time to remove that hook. Because the Lord Jesus has commanded us here to lay aside the weights and the sins that are keeping us from running the race. He wouldn't tell you to do something that He will not give you the strength and the power to do. If you will depend upon Him, if you will be serious about getting that hook of a defiling habit out of your life, God will help you with that. And guess what? Others will help you as well. Sometimes we need, if you get a really bad hook in your finger type thing, you might have to go into the ER and get somebody to take it out for you. Sometimes we need some help with that kind of spiritual surgery. The resources are available to you to help you get that hook of a defiling habit out of your life if you're serious about obeying the Lord. God will give you the victory. And then there could also be the strongholds of sin. Strongholds of sin. These are those sins in our lives that beset us because we just tolerate them and we tend to make excuses for them. If you have a sin in your life that you excuse, that's a stronghold of sin. Because to some degree, you have believed a lie about that sin problem. And what you need to do is you need to tear down that stronghold and stop believing the lie and believe what God says about that sin habit, that sin problem, and get the victory. Some strongholds of sin that often beset believers are, first of all, slothfulness. You know, slothfulness of the flesh will keep us from running our race well. I'm talking about just indulging our desire for excessive sleep or laziness or not exerting ourselves to do those things that we should be doing for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ and for His glory. Perhaps it's a bad temper. Maybe you've been making excuses for your bad temper. That's just the way I am. It's my red hair. It's just the fact that I am, you know, I was born that way. And that's why I tend to blow up at people and I tend to, jab and stab people with my tongue and hurt them. No, it is a habit of your sinful flesh, but it's not something that God wants to be in your life. Maybe there are some impure addictions. Many believers today are struggling with impure addictions that are holding them back from running their race with patience. Perhaps it's a lack of self-control in your life in some area. See, the reason that these sins beset us, they keep coming back and keep coming back many times, is because we never really laid them aside. We always kind of in our hearts intended to go back to them. But now would be a great time, believer, to get serious about real repentance and accountability and victory. If we're going to run well in this year and decade before us, we have to see the hindrances. We need to ask God to give us the grace to perceive those things that are holding us back. And then we need to deal with them in a serious and sober-minded fashion. See the hindrances to your race. But going on, we also need to see the difficulties. And now what I want to do is I want to read verses 3 through 9 of this chapter. So follow along in your Bible, because these verses tell us that there are also some difficulties. It says in verse 3, "For consider him, that is the Lord, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." Verse 11. "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." We'll come back to those last couple verses in a moment. But let's see the difficulties, because here the writer of Hebrews warns us that the race course before us will be a hard road. And he talks about two hardships in particular that we will encounter on that road. The first one is the contradiction of sinners. The contradiction of sinners. That's talking about being opposed by worldly people. It could involve persecution or suffering or other kinds of spiritual opposition, similar to what the Lord Jesus Christ endured when he was nailed to the cross. Remember, he said, "Take up a cross and follow me." He said, "If they've hated me, you can be sure they'll hate you." God says to us in his word, all they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So you can mark it down, believer. You'll endure some contradiction of sinners as you run ahead for the Lord Jesus. There's going to be some opposition. And here in America today, we're used to freedom. But more and more we are facing the contradiction of evil people against our faith, those that would seek to restrict our race of faith following obediently after the Lord. And I expect that we will deal with that more and more in the years ahead. So you better be ready to face the contradiction of sinners. Don't be surprised when you endure it. In fact, the Lord said, rejoice, be exceedingly glad when you face that contradiction, because great is your reward in heaven. Secondly, there's also another difficulty that we have to endure on the race that the Lord has laid out for us, and that is the chastening of the Father. There's also the chastening of the Father. We're just talking about the fact that God allows the road, the race course, to be tough on purpose. He didn't lay out a nice, smooth, perfectly groomed track for us to run on. The course is filled with bumps and rough spots and tough spots and hills and valleys, and even mountains that have to be climbed, and valleys that go deep and dark, like the valley of the shadow of death. That's the kind of course that we are running on. It is a spiritual all-terrain course, if you will. Now, we usually think of chastening. You know, this is one of the most important passages about chastening in the Bible. We usually think of chastening as God disciplining a believer for unconfessed sin. That is one kind of chastening. But the word for chastening, in the more general sense, and really the way that the word is being used here in the context of this passage, the word simply means training or education through discipline. So it refers in the general sense to all the activities of our Heavenly Father to train and educate us as His children by means of implementing discipline in our lives. So that includes chastening for specific sin. That would be one way that our Heavenly Father is faithful to educate us. Okay, He educates us sometimes by giving us a spanking, and it doesn't feel good. So there can be the chastening of sin. But also, there's the chastening of trials and hardships on the road. That is the general discipline of our Heavenly Father, and that's primarily what is being referred to here in this passage. So yes, the chastening that is described here, in fact, he says every believer will have chastening. If you are not chastened of the Lord, you're an illegitimate child. You're not truly saved. That's what he says here. So this is going to be the common experience of every believer. And yes, chastening for sin specifically, but generally, the chastening of difficulties that our Heavenly Father sends into our lives on purpose. So, general discipline would be the Heavenly Father giving us a tough assignment, maybe to face persecution, maybe to endure some trial or tribulation, and He lets us go into that experience and He lets us sweat it out, so to speak. I remember when I was a teenager, particularly, that my dad always had jobs for me to do in the summertime. And some of those jobs I didn't really care for too much. So he would have me paint. I did a lot of painting. He'd have me paint stuff. So I remember one time I painted a trailer that he had bought and brush painted it by hand with Rust-Oleum paint. It took quite a long time. And one time I remember painting the side of the garage. But also, we lived in an older house. And so one of the jobs I had to do was stripping paint. And because there were many coats of paint on this wood. So the way we did that is he had this burner thing that you'd hold over the wood. And it would heat that paint up and it would bubble up. And then you'd take your scraper and you just scrape it off. So it was a little burner thing about that big. You know how long it takes to remove, you know, paint off of a house with something that's that big? That takes a long time. And this is the summertime, Now, it was in Michigan, but it does get warm in Michigan in the summertime, and it gets especially warm when you are hovering over a burner outside in the noonday sun. I didn't really enjoy that too much. But my dad gave me these jobs, and he worked me hard in the summer because, I think for one reason, because he was teaching me how to work hard, because it was good for me. I do that with my own kids sometimes. You know, I give them an assignment. I say, why don't you all go out and hoe the garden? It's not their favorite chore. They're not necessarily excited about that. And it could be that, oh, about after 2 or 3 hours, they're going to come back and say, can we be done now? And I might say, no, I want you to finish the job. You got to get back out there and get it done. I'm allowing them to sweat it out. And that's what God does sometimes in the lives of His kids. He allows us to go through difficulties. But here's the thing that you have to understand. For every difficulty that you face on the race course, every tough spot on the road, every place where your feet hurt, everywhere where you just don't think you have what it takes to get down that road or get up that hill or whatever the case may be, you need to understand, you need to see the point. And that's where we're going to end probably for this morning. We need to see the point. Take a look again at verses 10 and 11, okay? Because here we see the point. For they verily for a few days, that's talking about our earthly fathers, chastened us after their own pleasure. But He, our heavenly Father, for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Those verses tell us that this God-ordained struggle of believers against difficulties is to make us better than we were before. He uses those adversities to improve us. He does not allow His children to grow up spoiled. Aren't you thankful for that? But rather, He uses difficulties to instill godly character within us. What is His motive for this? Take a look at verse number 6. Let's see clearly there the motive of the Lord, for whom the Lord, what's the next word? Loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. God's motive for allowing us to go through difficulties is love. He loves us too much to not work in our lives to improve us. But now let's also notice God's method. His motive is love, but now look at His method again there in verse 11, and I want you to key in on one word. It is the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. The key word there is exercise. In the Greek, that word, exercised, is the word that we get our English word gymnasium from. So that tells you a lot about that word, doesn't it? What does it mean to be exercised? It means God takes you to the gym, or He takes you to the racetrack, and He prescribes a workout for you. It's a training regimen that He has in the gym that is ideally suited to each believer, each person, each believer. God has a training regimen just for that one. It's not the same as for any other born-again child of God. So He has a program to develop us, and in God's gym, as the saying goes, no pain, no gain. That's really true. So we should expect the race that God has put us into to be hard. We should expect it to hurt. We should expect that there will be times when we feel like we are truly suffering in the race. But understand as well that God is never arbitrary and He is never excessive in dealing with His children. Our earthly fathers, they are not perfect in their exercise of discipline. No earthly father is perfect in that way. But our Heavenly Father is perfect. And so he brings a perfect discipline into our lives, which is always just enough. It is no more and it is no less than we need. He does it for our profit, the writer of Hebrews says. And therefore, believer, don't complain or question God or be surprised when you hit some tough spot in your race. Don't let that take you by surprise. Like, what is happening to me? Why? You know, what have I done wrong? What is going on here? No, if you're in a tough spot in that race, understand God put it there on purpose, and God put you there on purpose. That tough spot was ideally suited for exactly what you need to grow in the peaceable fruit of righteousness, to make you more holy. Perhaps, believer, you're starting into 2020 and you're already in a tough spot on the road. Maybe as you head into this new year, you've been thinking to yourself, you know, I'm already really sucking wind here. I'm not running well. Okay? So what should you do? By faith, see the point. You want to find some new strength for your race? By faith, trust that God has a good purpose in your life, that what He is taking you through is for your benefit, that He is working in your life motivated by nothing but love. And He's going to help you to finish that race. So let me ask you a question. We're going to end it there today. I'm not going to get the other 5 points in this morning. We'll talk about those next week as we continue to race through this chapter. But let me just ask you right now, and don't stop paying attention. How are you running right now in your race? Here in 2020. Are you seeing these 5 things that we talked about this morning with clear, spiritual 2020 vision? Are you seeing the road ahead? And are you committed to the race for the long haul? Are you running it with patience, with endurance? Are you seeing that finish line? You have your sight set not on the things of this earth about you, but on the place where you're going, the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. Are you seeing those hindrances so that you can lay them aside? Are you actively seeking to lay aside the sins and the weights that are besetting you and keeping you from running your race? Are you seeing the difficulties and overcoming them by faith? Remember, it is by faith that we overcome. Faith is our victory. The Bible says it overcomes the world. And most importantly, are you seeing the point? Really, are you seeing God? Are you seeing His love and His faithfulness to you? Oh, maybe you can't perceive it all with eyes of sight, but by faith, are you seeing Him in His Word? By faith, are you seeing Him as who He says He is? Are you believing in His love? Are you trusting Him and in His goodness? I believe that for every born-again child of God here today, I don't know how it would be possible to consider these truths from God's Word and not identify some specific areas where we ought to determine to step ahead by faith in the race that God has given to us and implement specific change. So what change should be implemented in your life? What step of faith should you be taking following after Jesus Christ? Folks, if we want to get this new year and this new decade started right, and even more importantly, if we want to finish it right, we need to see these 5 things that we've talked about today with 2020 vision. Would you bow your heads with me, please?